I've been spending a lot of time this week, not only in prayer, but in thinking about and studying more on prayer. Now, you would think that being 52 years old and having been in ministry for about 25 years, that by now, if I don't know everything there is to know about prayer, I'm probably not going to know it. But this is what I've discovered, and I actually put out, for those of you who are on Facebook, you may have seen this, I actually put out something early in the week asking, you know, if people struggled with prayer. And in all the responses I got, I only had one that said, you know what, I really don't struggle with prayer. I feel that's a very good area in my life. You're very comfortable with my prayer life. Everybody else expressed some frustration or difficulty or challenge in their prayer life. And to be honest, I think probably more people than not struggle with the issue of prayer. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but if you're sitting out here right now, odds are you're in very good company, that there are people who are struggling just like you with their prayer lives. And so we have to begin to ask ourselves why it is that we struggle with our prayer lives. And one of the reasons may well be our view of what prayer is all about. And so I've got some images to put on the screen today to show you what prayer is not, okay? Prayer is not like a slot machine. Okay, I'll go ahead and confess I've never been to Vegas. I did see one of these on a cruise ship many, many years ago, and actually ended up wasting a few quarters in one of these things, okay? But prayer is not like a slot machine. Even if you've never played, you know what a slot machine does. You put in a quarter, 50 cents, a dollar, whatever the denomination is. You pull the handle, and the hope is that the little tray down below is going to fill with money, okay? Most of the time, it doesn't. Just in case you're wondering, most of the time, you pull it, and the next thing you know, you're not getting money out, but you're putting more money in. Prayer is not like a slot machine. It is not a game of chance where you offer to God your prayers, pull the lever, and hope something happens, but you really don't expect it to. Prayer is also not like a drink machine, okay? A drink machine, we all know how drink machines work. Candy machines work the same way. Chip machines work the same way. You go there, you put in the right amount, you push the right buttons, and if it's working like it's supposed to, you get the button, you get the selection based on the button you pushed and the amount that you put in the machine. Prayer's not like that. It's not this automated, if I push the right buttons and do the right things, and then I'm guaranteed I'm going to get the right thing. Although I've been to these kind of vending machines and discovered that sometimes they operate more like slot machines than actual vending machines. Prayer's also not like a Ouija board. Now, I've never done this Ouija board thing. Okay, some of you may have. This is not, you may want to come down and repent and confess it right here today. Okay, but some of you have done this. And so you understand kind of the basic concept of what a Ouija board is. If you don't, it's kind of a thing where you're asking some spirit, you're asking perhaps someone who's dead to kind of guide you to an answer. And in fact, they're not guiding you to anything. You know, this little doodad just, you see the little heart-shaped thing with a hole in it? It kind of goes over certain letters, and you can pretty much make it say what you want it to say, okay? Prayer is not like that. It is not some mysterious thing that we actually have control over it, even though we think someone else does. Prayer is not like a grocery list. Some of you use a grocery list. You write down items that are needed. You go to the grocery store. If you're a guy, you probably try to take that list, get in, get out as quickly as humanly possible. Prayer is not like a grocery list where you just go to God and you say, okay, God, I need. I'm out of here. Prayer is also not like a Twitter feed. Now, some of you don't have Twitter. This is my Twitter feed, and yes, that is, if you had the full view, that would be a nice view of Augusta just above my head. Okay, a Twitter feed, for those of you who know what it is, you don't need a lot of explanation. For those of you who don't know what it is, it's an internet site where you can basically post with 140 characters maximum what you're thinking, a scripture verse, any kind of random stuff that you want to post, okay? And then people actually follow you and read what you got to say. Well, prayer is not like a Twitter feed, where we're just sending God kind of random comments here and there that really, some are important, some are unimportant, and we're just hoping that God's following us, okay? We're just hoping that God on that day will open up our page and see what we got to say. Prayer is none of these things. If we were to define prayer, the simplest definition that we could give of prayer is this. Prayer is communication with God. Now, that's helpful. And when we say prayer is communication with God, it tells us a number of things. First of all, it tells us that prayer is not a one-way street. It's not just talking to God. It's actually listening to what God might have to say back to us. It tells us that prayer is a matter of not just petitioning God, but actually understanding God, wanting God to communicate back to us. It also tells us that prayer is based on a relationship. We communicate most effectively with people with whom we have a relationship. And the closer that relationship, the more we communicate. In fact, there are times, for those of you who've been married for a while, you're able to aggravatingly complete the other person's sentences. Okay, I throw the aggravatingly part in there because usually they don't want their sentence completed by you. Now, I will go ahead and I'll confess right now, I complete a lot of Nancy's sentences and I'm wrong. So obviously we need to work a little more on communication. Okay. But prayer is communication. And the closer you are to the Father, the more intimate, the more personal, the more real your communication with God becomes. And so having this simple definition of prayer as communication with God is helpful, but quite frankly, most of you knew that. And you still struggle in your prayer life. And so today we want to begin to unfold a little bit more of what God has to say about prayer in the hopes that it'll add a greater vitality to our prayer lives, that we will move from I ought to pray, any of you there? I ought to pray to I choose to pray, and ultimately it'll lead us to the point where I want to pray. I want to pray. It's not just a matter now of choice. It's a matter of desire. But for most of us, we need to take that first step. For my ought to pray, which is where, quite honestly, it's where many of you are. Do I choose to pray? So that's what we want to look at this morning. It's what we want to consider this morning. And to do that, to help us, let's consider what God's Word says in two places. First of all, is in Colossians 4:2, and it's a real simple verse, and it says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, there's a lot that's compressed into that verse. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. That is, prayer is not something that's disassociated with life. Prayer is something that is engaged with life, and therefore we need to be aware of what's going on. We're not blind to what's going on. We're praying in context of what's going on. We know the times. We know the dangers. But also being thankful. There's gratitude that goes in with that. And we'll look at that a little bit more. The other verse is in Romans 12:12. And it simply says this. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. We could spend a long time on that one. But we're going to move to the third one, which says faithful in prayer. Now, the reason I pulled these two verses together, the one in Colossians tells us to devote yourselves to prayer. The one here in Romans says to be faithful in prayer. In fact, in the Greek, it's the exact same word. Now, you don't need the Greek word, but here's what that word means. It means to adhere, to be devoted, to be constant, to continue, and to persevere. Okay, reason I'm giving you this definition is because I want you to understand to be faithful in prayer, to be devoted to prayer, means that we cling to prayer. We adhere to prayer. We're constant in prayer. We're persistent in prayer. And that is a call of God for us. Devote yourselves to prayer. Some of you are devoted to things. College football may be one of them. Okay? When the game is on, you're there in front of it. Or, better yet, you're in the stadium. You're devoted to your team, which means you go out of your way to avail yourself of the opportunity to watch your team play football. Some of you are devoted to golf. You're going to play, okay? unless it's lightning outside, it doesn't matter what the weather is. You're devoted to it. And you practice and you spend big bucks on the equipment and you go out there and you play. Some of you are devoted to fishing. I mean, you've got the charts. You know exactly when the best time to go out. You know all the baits to use. You know the spot to which to go. Some of you are devoted to fishing. Some of you are devoted to family. Your heartbeat is your family. And you rearrange your entire schedule to make sure that you're connected with your family. Okay, I'm not saying those things are bad. But are we devoted in the same way to prayer? Because that's the call here. Devote yourselves. Be faithful in prayer. In other words, what this is telling us is, let's not treat prayer lightly as something that is take it or leave it. It's not a big deal whether or not I pray. Instead, we're to cling to it as if we're holding on to a life preserver in the middle of the ocean. We're to be constant in it. It's not a hit or miss thing. It's a routine part of our lives, and we are to persevere in it, to keep on keeping on. How many of you, I want to ask you, you can go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you have made a commitment to be faithful in prayer, and then after a while you found out that it kind of waned and you quit doing it? I mean, okay, all right. I won't ask about diets and New Year's resolutions and all that stuff. Okay, we all know what it's like to begin with great fervor to pay that gym membership and to go diligently for a month. And then, kind of pulled a muscle, didn't get a lot of sleep last night. And the next thing you know, you hadn't been in 3 or 4 months, but you're too embarrassed to cancel your membership. Okay, we know what it's like to begin with great fervency and to quit. What we're called to do, what I want to encourage you to do, is to persevere, to keep on. And if you say, you know what, I made this commitment back in January and I really did great for January and February and then I fell off and I just, get back on. Get back on. Start again today. Let's first begin as we unfold a little bit more and discover a little bit more about what prayer is, about what prayer is not. But I don't have any fancy images to show you this time. Let me just tell you very simply that we do not pray to inform God. Okay, God's not clueless. God is not sitting up there going, hey man, I wish somebody would pray today so I'd know what's going on. No, God is all-knowing. God is not clueless. And so when you pray, just remember you're not praying to inform God. You do not have to go and say, God, I'm coming to pray for you, pray today for Aunt Sally. And in case you didn't know, Aunt Sally is in room 521 in Athens Regional. And I heard about her blood pressure yesterday. You may not know about that. But her blood pressure went way up and they haven't been able to figure this out. God, I'm sure you didn't know about this. So I'm just here to tell you about it. Prayer's not there to inform God. We kind of know that. Prayer is also, we don't pray to impress God. Jesus had to deal with this with some Pharisees who thought prayer was about impressing people. Just how eloquently I can pray or how long I can pray. Prayer's not about that. Man looks on the outside, but God looks what? At the heart. God's far more concerned about the heart behind the prayer than the words in the prayer. In fact, there are times that your prayer is so deep and so moving and so gut level that there truly are no words to pray. And so our prayer is not to impress God. Our prayer isn't to inform God. But we also don't pray to manipulate God. What do I mean by that? When we go to God, it's not a bartering session. It's not as if God needs something from us, okay? It's not as if we can go and we've got anything to offer other than our helplessness. Now, I know a little bit about bartering because we did this when we went to Zambia, especially. When you go to the markets, they have a lot of stuff, carvings and bowls and jewelry and all kinds of things that you can purchase at this market. And everybody's there. And everybody will tell you, my uncle made this. Literally, my uncle made this. I don't care who it is. Every shop you go to, and shops I use very generically, every section you went to, every booth you went to, my uncle made. Who made this? My uncle made this. Okay. So you go in, and they've got a carving of an elephant. And they want to sell that to you for $50. Well, quite frankly, if you went to Pier 1 or something, you'd pay $50 for it. But you're not going to pay $50 for it there, considering that a dollar is about a full day's wages for them. And so you begin to barter with them because you've got something they want, cash. They've got something you want, that carved elephant. And so you start out and you begin to negotiate and you end up maybe paying $5, a pack of gum, and the pair of socks that you're wearing on your feet. And you walk away feeling pretty good because you got what you want, and they feel pretty good because they got what they want. And literally, they'll put those socks right on their feet. It's a negotiating situation. When you go to God in prayer, you're not negotiating with God. You're not bartering with God. As if, well, he needs something from me and I need something from him. And so, well, let's get this negotiation together. And so if this is not why we pray, why then do we pray? And I'd like us to spend the rest of our time answering that question. Why do we pray? And what we're going to find is that each of these is biblical. Okay? We don't want to make any of it up. It comes straight from Scripture. First of all, we pray because God calls us to pray. We pray because God calls us to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5:7, we read, pray continually. Okay? Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Prayer is a routine of life. Now, what you need to understand is this is a command. It's not a suggestion. Pray continually is a command. God says pray continually. That does not mean that you're down on your knees all the time and you go through life, you know, down on your knees. It just means as a routine part of your life, be constantly in prayer. That's a command. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we read the wonderful verse. This is a great one to memorize. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So first of all, prayer is a command. Secondly, prayer is an invitation. I don't know if you've ever been invited by someone important to some event. That's an exciting time, isn't it? It's an exciting time when you get invited by someone important to something important. And here we have an invitation from the God of the universe to come into his throne room and to find mercy and grace. Prayer is a command, but that's where most of us stop. We don't understand that prayer is also an invitation by God to engage, to encounter him. Secondly, we pray because prayer draws us closer to God. Romans 8:15 says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. I don't know what maybe you call your father, father. If you have a close relationship with your father, then and you call him father, you probably mean it in an endearing kind of way. But most people I know, they have a different term that they use. Okay, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to let you share the term. If you had a great relationship with your father, and you want to say, hey, this is what I called my dad, then on the count of three, I'm going to let you just say what you called your father. Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Okay, I don't understand any of that. Okay, but what I'm assuming, you did a great job. Daddy, dad, pops, all kinds of endearing kind of terms that we use. Why? Because we have a relationship with this person. We have a closeness with this person. I got to tell you, there's nothing. Whenever I get a phone call from one of my children and it begins, Dad, whether they're calling with a problem or a question, or just to share something, whatever they're about to bring to me is based on a relationship. Dad. Abba, Father, means daddy. Dad. Pops. Whatever it is, that endearing term that you use for your father, what we are told here is that we can have that same kind of relationship with our Father in heaven. And that prayer brings us closer into that intimate relationship. God is not some distant being out there that we can't connect with. In fact, we're told the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. The Lord is near. Next, we discover about prayer that we pray because we're grateful for God's blessings. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, I know that's not easy. Some of you are in trying circumstances right now, and finding a way to give thanks is a real challenge for you. But prayer is in part a recognition that all we have, no matter how much it is or how little it is, and all that we are, is a gift from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Every good thing in our lives comes from God. And it may not be in your bank account. It may be that precious little child that crawls up on your lap just to love on you. It may be the fact that you've got a car to get into today to drive back home. It may be the fact that you have a home to drive to. It may be the fact that you are wearing relatively clean clothes today and that you had a bath recently. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And we find that prayer then is an opportunity for us to express gratitude for all that has been given to us. And gratitude is not based on the amount that we possess. Gratitude is based on the attitude of our hearts. Am I appreciative for what I've been given? And folks, I've met people who were doing as well, if not better, than I am doing personally. I'll just speak for me. And yet they were some of the most ungrateful people I'd ever encountered. And I've met people in some of the poorest and most destitute circumstances imaginable who had a beautiful heart filled with gratitude for even the little that they had. And so prayer for us then is an opportunity to be grateful for God's blessings. We also pray, this is a big one, we also pray because we are not in control. If you have bought into the myth that somehow you are the captain of your own destiny, let me assure you that myth will be soon dispelled. You are not the captain of your own destiny, and you don't have it all together. No matter how much you think you control, okay? Let me tell you what, life is not in your control. How many times do we read about or see a news story where everybody had it going their way, and then all of a sudden tragedy happens in an instant? They thought they had it in control, but they didn't. Let me bring it back. Some of you, when your child turned 15, you began to teach them to drive. Anybody with me on that? Okay. What an exciting time. Have you discovered that when you sit on the passenger side of the vehicle, it does not matter how hard you press your foot down on that floorboard. You are not slow in that car. Okay, you think you're in control, only to discover, you know what? I'm not in control at all. There's a 15-year-old in control. Okay, listen, this is what we need to understand. There are lots of people in the Bible who thought, you know what, I've got life in control. One of those guys' name was Job. Job thought he had it in control. But old Job, he didn't have it in his control. How about Joseph? Well, I know lots of Josephs. The one in the New Testament who ended up getting married to Mary, okay? All right, he thought he had it all in control. He was betrothed to his wife. Everything was going well. And then an angel shows up and says, hey, Joe, I just want to tell you, your wife's pregnant. Or your fiance, actually. Okay, things aren't so much in control now. The Apostle Paul, he thought he had life in control, didn't he? Here he was, a big time, big wig among the Pharisees, and he was going around and arresting Christians and persecuting them, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and he realizes, you know what, maybe I'm not in control after all. One of the things I do on a daily basis is read out of the Proverbs. And Proverbs 16:9 says that we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. You can plan, but listen, you are not in control. Control is a myth. But it creates some of the most anxiety and frustration and hopelessness. Because quite frankly, you want to be in control. You want it desperately to be in control. How many of you UGA fans wanted to be in control of the referees yesterday? Okay. All right. You wanted to be in control. And it's frustrating when you're not in control. What do you do? Well, this is what God's Word tells us to do when we're frustrated because we're not in control. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, we could just stop there. Isn't that huge? Don't be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we pray partly because we're not in control, but we know who's large and in charge. We also pray because prayer changes things. Now, some of you may say, well, if God is sovereign and he knows all things, why do I need to pray? It seems that prayer would be worthless. But in fact, we learn from Scripture in James chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, it doesn't say the prayer of a righteous person amounts to nothing. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And there are things that we are called to pray about. We're called to pray for the sick. We're called to pray for our leaders. We're called to pray for peace. We're called to pray even for our enemies. And we're called to bring these things to God in the name of Jesus. If our praying has no effect, why in the world would God call us to pray, invite us to pray? Prayer matters. Here's why. Because when our prayers line up with the desires of God, things happen. Big things happen. Our praying, in fact, allows us to cooperate with God in accomplishing His purposes. I want you to hang on to that thought because we're going to come back to it shortly. We also pray because prayer changes us. We not only pray because prayer changes things, circumstances, we pray because prayer changes us. When we are engaged with God in prayer, it is not only to see the circumstances around us change. Sometimes the greatest thing that happens is that our heart, our mind, and our lifestyles begin to change because we come to recognize that what God has in store, what God has in mind, is actually better than what we had in mind. It's like a 16-year-old coming to his parents and begging for a 10-speed bicycle when all in the garage with a big bow on top is a beautiful red convertible prepared just for them. But I want the bicycle. Give me the bicycle. Parents say no. Child gets mad, not understanding that what God had in store for them was so much greater than anything they could ever ask or even imagine. And I got to tell you, what God has in store for you is beyond anything you can ask or imagine. And it may not be red, and the top may not come off, and there may not be a bow on it, okay? But it's better. It's better. It's better than anything you could come up with. I assure you of that. We pray because prayer changes us. And we need to adopt the attitude that Jesus had in the garden when he prayed, yet not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but yours. That's what prayer ultimately does to us. It moves us from our will to God's will. Sometimes the worst thing God could do for you is to give you what you asked for. That can be the worst thing, to give you what you ask for. Now, I'm not sure it would have happened like this, but a number of years ago, before Jay had a car, we were seriously considering getting him a dirt bike. He wanted it. We had a lot of area behind the house where he could have gone out riding. And we were actually really seriously giving some consideration to getting him a dirt bike. And then I got a call to go to what was Minnie G. Boswell Hospital, where a young 15-year-old girl with her father had been out riding motorbikes, and she'd run it square into a tree, killed her instantly. I walked in, and My job, what I was asked to do, was the mother was on the way, and to greet her at the door and to let her know what happened. Can I just tell you something? When a mother gets a call that your child has been in an accident and you need to come now, Jesus himself couldn't have gotten her way. Do you think that day started out like that? What a wonderful thing to get what I want, a day riding motorbikes, and it ended in tragedy. By the way, Jay didn't get his. Sometimes the worst thing for us is to get what we want. We need to keep that in mind as we pray. Some of you have been praying and you haven't been getting what you want, and I know that's frustrating for you. I'm going to run through these, lace up your shoes very, very quickly, because I think it's important for us to hear some biblical reasons why we may not have our prayers answered. I want to give these to you. They're on a sheet. You can study them, study the scriptures. But I think it's important that you hear this, so lace it up. Here we go quickly. One of the reasons that we don't get what we want when we pray is because we're not abiding in Jesus and His Word. Okay? That's one of the reasons we don't get what we want. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, You will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. We cannot do it disconnected from a relationship with Jesus and God's Word. Secondly, we don't get what we ask for because we are not seeking to please the Lord. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing to Him. Living outside the will of God stifles your prayer life. Third, we don't get what we are praying because we have unconfessed sin in our lives. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you're harboring unconfessed sin in your life, it is putting the damper on your prayer life. It needs to be confessed. Some of you need to do it today. It needs to be confessed, repented of, and you need to leave it, walk away from it. Some of you aren't having your prayers answered because you pray with improper motives. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, I don't have God's will in mind at all. I have improper motives why I'm asking for this. Five, related to that, is not asking in God's will. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him according to His will. Again, we're not trying to get God to do something He doesn't want to do. Six, we don't get what we're asking for because we don't know how to pray. Now, I'm not saying prayer is something mystical and magical, but the disciples understood very clearly as they looked at their prayer lives and they looked at the prayer life of Jesus that something was missing. And what are they asking? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. No matter how long you've been in the faith, prayer is still something that's an ongoing learning process. Teach us to pray. Could be that your prayers aren't answered because of a lack of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A lack of faith. Now let me put a little asterisk here. This is not faith in faith. This is faith in God. The size of your faith is not nearly so important as the size of the God in whom you place your faith. Okay, this is not some kind of magical incantation that you can utter. This is a trust in who God is and what He can do. We may not get what we want because we doubt. James 1, 6 and 7, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. We may not get what we're asked for because we lack perseverance. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. You didn't know all that was in there, did you? Some of you are very frustrated in your prayer lives, and it may be because there are things that are getting in the way. And if there are things that are getting in the way, we're called to devote ourselves to prayer, to be faithful in prayer. And we need to do all that we can in the power of God to move those things out of the way so that we can have the prayer life that we desire. Now, there's one more reason why we pray that I want to share with you this morning, and that's this. We pray in order to teach the next generation of believers. I had to add this. We pray in order to teach the next generation of believers. Here's the deal. Your children, your grandchildren need an example of prayer. They need desperately to see that prayer is not the last resort for you, but is your first line of action. They need to hear you pray for the souls of the lost. They need to hear you pray for the lives of the unborn. They need to hear you pray for those who are being persecuted. They need to hear you pray for guidance for our leaders and not just hear your criticism of our leaders. They need to hear you pray for the health and the well-being and the growth of your church. They need to hear you pray for the growth of the kingdom of God. They need to hear you pray for missionaries. They need to hear you pray, not just a few words sprinkled over your meal like salt, but they need to see and hear in your life that prayer is central. If your children do not see, if your grandchildren do not see prayer is a vital part of your walk with Christ, then I can almost promise you it will not be a vital part of their walk with Christ. Don't just wait till a crisis occurs. Prayer is not just, you know, break glass in case of an emergency. Prayer for us should be like water is for a fish. It's just part of life. John Wesley, who grew up in a Christian home with a prayer warrior for a mother, he learned from her how to pray. This is what he said. I love this. Prayer is where the action is. We often think that the action's out there somewhere, but I'm going to tell you, prayer is where the action is. I heard this wonderful illustration. This was back at, literally, it was the same conference at which I proposed to Nancy. And so it's been a few years back, okay? But the speaker was describing prayer, and he was using the illustration of trying to put the railroads through the Rocky Mountains. And in order to do that, they had to blast away a lot of mountain, a lot of rock, in order to lay the tracks. And he said, you know, anybody can push the plunger to set off the explosion. He said, the hard work is drilling the hole in the rock to plant the explosive. He said, prayer is the hard work. Prayer's the drilling. And I got to tell you, you may not even be the person who pushes the plunger. You may never see the explosion. But prayer is where the action is. And God invites us and commands us to pray.